Good morning. Good morning. And I hope everyone's day is starting out great. I like this new fall weather we're having, feeling a little bit of that New England feel in the air that I moved from. This time of year, we always look forward to a little bit of Christmas in the air and crispness and the fall colors. Always something to look forward to. We're going to cover Esther 2, 15 through 23. Let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for this time to look in your word. And Lord, may it be helpful to the folks and be worthy of your praise that the people can see that through these words and your word, that how to live a glorious life through you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So we're basically doing 15 through 23, but I promised that we'd check in about myrrh. And so I looked up a little bit more information about myrrh and thought I would just share that with you. So there's some verses here. We saw myrrh talked about in chapter 12 here. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Artaxerxes, after that she had been 12 months. Oh, I'm going to need the bigger one. Where's the bigger one? After that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of her purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for purifying of the women. So, myrrh. Here is, I'll get the verse out of the way here for a minute. And here is a myrrh tree. It's actually pretty short. I don't have it in reference to a person, but it's probably closer to being a bush than a tree. Some things about myrrh. Oh, now let me get me out of the way. Myrrh represents mortal death. You remember the three things that Jesus was given. Frankincense denotes the holy priest, and gold signifies royalty. So myrrh is used in the death burial process. Here's some attributes about myrrh. Myrrh from myrrh, meaning bitter. It is very expensive. It is a detoxifying agent. So maybe it's a little bit like it has medicinal purposes. It is used to embalm the dead. It is used as a base for perfumes. And it's a cleaning agent. It is a healing agent. So that's what we know about myrrh and some other verses on the subject. Because I'll bring the tree back. Over in Exodus, this is a verse about myrrh being used as an ointment. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of a sanctuary, and of olive oil, oil olive as a hin. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of an apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So there's where it's used for an anointing oil, plus other ingredients. Over in Matthew 2:11, this is where it's talked about when Jesus received it as a baby, as a gift. It represented at that time frame kind of a little bit of a prophecy of God, of Jesus coming into his kingdom, but how it was going to be that he got there. When they were coming into the house, they saw that this is the three, I don't like to use wise men because they were actually men from the east. And they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's where he just showed you that chart about what they stood for. Also in Mark, during Jesus on the cross, it was actually offered to him. And I found it interesting that he refused it. But in Mark 15:23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And I think it had more to do with the wine part than the myrrh part, because I was thinking about it afterwards. I remember Jesus in the upper room in John 14 had told the disciples that he would not touch the fruit of the vine until he had seen them again in the new kingdom. And so if he would have taken this, it might have been an indication to them that the kingdom was at hand. And so I'm thinking that might be a better reason why he didn't touch it, not necessarily because of the myrrh. Then over in John, we also see it in John 39 and 40. And this is when they were burying Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100-pound weight. So he must have been pretty well off, because that's a lot of money. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. So Nicodemus, along with Joseph, helped to bury Jesus, and they used myrrh as part of the process. So there's the little explanation of what myrrh is. So that most likely it was an ointment used, mostly for healing any issues with the skin, maybe to make the skin more supple and pleasant looking. If they had any injuries of any kind, any cuts and bruises, maybe it was a healing for healing. Could be a lot of different reasons why that they used it. For 6 months, they were applying this to the women. So there's some great expense there at this whole process. So let's get back to where we left off in Esther 2:15. We had left off that the women were going in to visit the king, and he was deciding about which ones that might be potentials for his future queen. And now it's Esther's turn. So we read here starting in verse 15. Let me bring some different pictures back. See what picture I want in the background. We're going to be talking, so we'll bring that one up. But keep in mind, I'll take these verses out for a second. We're going to be talking a lot about the King's Gate here. Sorry. I get these little tickles in my throat. We're going to be talking a lot about the King's Gate. So you can see here kind of a depiction here of where it's at. And it's quite has a lot of symbolism in that culture and that whole area in that time frame. So now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, as Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. And it's interesting that, remember we had talked about yesterday, or Friday, that a lot of the women would try to dress a certain way to try to make themselves look more attractive. But here Esther just took the advice of the keeper of the women. Remember, he had already seen her beauty and probably had good advice about how to approach the king. And probably he knew a little bit about the king and what the king liked. So maybe so she trusted in allowing him to decide what she should take in there with him. And talking about being obtaining favor over in Esther 5, 2 and 8. We're going to see how it pays off. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. That's got a lot of meaning to it. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 5. Just pointing out other places where her favor was appreciated and came in handy. Also in 5:8, if I have found favor in thy sight, of thy king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to a banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do it tomorrow as the king has said. So she's shown a lot of respect, and I think the thing with as I see here that Esther probably had more grace than her. I think some women, when particularly when they try to show, they try not to show off by either wearing skimpy clothes or wearing that actually a woman looks more beautiful in her natural beauty if she's more graceful than if she tries to act more sexual. That's my take on what beauty is in a woman, is it's more about their grace than it is about their. So I think Esther was somebody who presented herself very gracefully as a lady. That's just my take. That's actually my philosophy too. I've tried to tell my daughters the same thing. So Esther was taken under King Xerxes into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. You notice how long we're only in chapter 2, and it's already the 7th year of his reign. And if we flip back to Esther 1:3, at the beginning of this, we see in the 3rd year of his reign, he made a feast under the priests, princes, and his servants in the power of Persia and Mede, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. And this is when the whole incident with Vashti happened. So you see, it's about 4 years later that we're talking about here. So it's probably a good 3 years after Vashti had already been had departed that the king decided it's time to start looking for a queen. So there was no rush. And then we know it took a year of preparation for the ladies to be ready to be presented in front of the king. So this courtship ritual was quite lengthy. Okay, down to verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So she was quite impressed. He was quite impressed with her, and he didn't need any further decision. He decided right there on the spot that she was going to be queen. I think this speaks volumes when it comes to when God is in your favor. And I give God the glory in this case. If we go over to Psalm 75, I think we see a little bit about when we're in God's favor, how easy it is for things to manifest themselves. In Psalm 75, 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up with another. Speaking about this, is that I think there's a verse somewhere that talks about even that, you know, God is the one who brings up kingdoms and makes kingdoms fall. And so I think there's even to this day, I truly believe that the more that America pleases God, the better off we are. And that we're heading into a time frame where that isn't happening so much. So I do live in a little bit of fear for our country that we are heading into a period of time that I could see that God may have to punish a bit. Okay, also in Psalms 113, 7 and 8, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Again, God, through God, anything's possible. And we know for sure that God is always in control. Over in Luke 1, 46 through 52, this is where Mary... I'm trying to remember the backstory on this. Hold on 1 second. But yeah, this is where Mary had found out that she was going to be mother to Jesus. And her response to Elizabeth, I think it's Elizabeth. Yeah, when she went out to visit with Elizabeth. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." It's great to see the humbleness of Mary. And I think that's an important aspect of true worship to the Lord, is that we ought to humble ourselves and to realize that we're nothing without him, and that through him all things are possible. So that's probably the lesson of this section through the whole book of Esther, as we're going to see. So back to Esther, verse 2:18. "Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king." Basically, he had declared a tax-free year to the entire kingdom as a way of honoring his marriage to Queen Esther. And boy, that's quite an honor. I can imagine if our government decided that the things were so good this year that they give us a completely tax-free year. That's what it means by release to all provinces in that verse. On to verse 19. "And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate." Now, I think that there could have been an elapsed piece of a time between verse 18 and verse 19. It doesn't really say, but it says when the virgins were gathered together the second time. It doesn't really say how long it was. But at this point, Mordecai had been risen to a position where he now sat in the king's gate. And that was an important aspect. The gate is where all business was conducted, the gate of a city of this time frame. It was kind of like City Hall, that all business, and some verses here of examples of other gates, other city gates. And the king's gate was probably even more important than the city gates that I'm going to mention. But the first one I'll mention is over in Genesis 19:1. This is talking about Lot. Lot was actually somewhat of a councilman, some sort of an official of the city in Sodom. Because here in verse 19:1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing that them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground." And it goes on to talk about the two angels there of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they destroyed the city. But the point I was trying to make here is that Lot had begun a position with the city, which is a lot of sermons spoken on that. Lot was not perfect, but he was saved by God before the city was destroyed. That's a separate topic. I just wanted to point out that he sat at the gate. And probably the most famous case is over in Ruth. Oh, what a great story this is. I love Ruth. It's a nice little love story. But here Boaz, if you know the story, goes up to the city gate to see about trying to get permission to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, and it's over in Ruth 4:1-2 that he's at the city gate. So I got to just mention a couple of verses here. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there." And just to go to the gate and sit down was actually quite an honor. So we know Boaz in this case had some kind of an official position in the city, but in this case he's going to bring a petition to the city elders. "And sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Oh, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." So that this other gentleman that Boaz had business to conduct with happened to walk by, and Boaz had him sit down at the gate. "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down." Now, it goes on to explain, this is the part where he petitions the court to get the land back for Naomi. And but in the meantime, that he uses it to get the elders to agree to allow him to do this, and it's, but it's somebody else that has that right first, and that other person bows out. But the point here was, I was just trying to show that a lot of business was taken care of at the gate of the city. And some other famous places, I thought I'd run through them real quick. In Deuteronomy 21:18, if this is a kind of neat story, I never read this one before. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they had chastised him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son, he is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. In this case, the punishment is pretty severe. And all the men of, this, of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt they put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That turned into being quite an example for every young man to honor their father and their mother. Also, Deuteronomy 22, 15 through 19. Another really neat story that I don't think I've ever heard before. This is the case of it was very important when you got married in this culture that that your daughter be a virgin, and they would actually go through this process to prove it. And in this case, the husband was accusing the daughter of not being a virgin when they got married. So they're going to bring it to the city gate to be tried. Then should the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the token of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city and the gate. What they would do is during the first period of time of the wedding bed, they would actually have a towel, and when the hymen broke, they would it would bleed, and that would be an indication that the girl was a virgin. That's how they were able to prove it. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasion to speak against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of the city shall take that man and chastise him. They shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name unto the virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. So in this particular case, the man had to support her the rest of his life, her life, because he brought a false accusation against her. I guess one more, Deuteronomy 25:7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. So lots of great examples. So a lot of things were done at the gate of the city. So back to Esther, verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. That's another great example. So this is where Mordecai is going to had told her in the beginning, if you remember back, that not to mention that she was Jewish. But I think the important aspect here is to remember that how Esther had listened to her father, even though he was a stepfather, and honored her and honored him. Great example of the honor thy father and thy mother, which is also spoken of in Proverbs 22:6, a great verse. Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Paul over in Ephesians 6:1 through 4 mentions about obeying your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admiration of the Lord. Another aspect to remember is that we should do our best to show the love of the Lord through our dealings with our children. I know sometimes we have to punish, but we're supposed to do it with a righteous hand and a loving hand. I know sometimes the child don't think that, but okay, Esther 2:21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those who kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Artaxerxes. So I think this is the Lord having Mordecai in the right place at the right time. You overheard this conversation between these two gentlemen about them wanting to either hurt or kill the king. This is pretty common back in these days that disgruntled employees were taken in their own hands and tried to eliminate other kings. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So Mordecai goes on the side and tells Esther all about this. Esther goes and tells the king Mordecai, being a good man, had given her this information and passed it on. And in verse 23, and when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And I want you to realize that this goes unnoticed, praised by the king to Mordecai at this point. But I couldn't help but think about the fact that this is going to be a huge thing here shortly. We're going to see it when we come up in a couple of more chapters, how important this is going to be when it comes to something that's going to happen between Mordecai and Haman, who are the main character of this story, besides Esther. So I thought you just mention a couple of verses about patience. And I'm definitely one that has to listen to this, because I sometimes don't have any patience. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, it's always best to wait on the Lord. Be not wise in their own in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So, and also in Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So good, great advice to make sure that we stay the path, and that when it's the Lord's great, perfect timing, he will reward us for our good deeds. And that's probably the other lesson for today. So that's today's lesson, and I will end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time. We look in your word, Lord, and thank you for the lesson today, that you help us to use it and to live by it. All your words in the Bible are of good for us to learn about the best way to conduct ourselves. And we look forward to your guidance every day. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, I will talk to you all again tomorrow. And have a great day.